welcome to our satellite groups all around the world. We are continuing in the story. We are now at the resurrection. Many of you, all of you probably, spent someplace Easter worshiping this amazing event that has taken place in history. Just so you know, Kathy was supposed to teach this lesson. I say this probably more for my own, like, so cut me some slack, because I just found out like 4 hours before I was supposed to teach that I was going to be teaching. But also, if you're asking, where's Kathy? She is sick, so pray for her. She sounded horrible yesterday. And so I'm kind of pitch hitting for that. But so I also, because I was kind of like going to just right now give all credit to Tim Keller, N.T. Wright, people I've stolen stuff from to make this talk come together. So last week we talked about the death of Christ, the amazingly profound, hard to get our head around truth that God died, that the second person of the Trinity died, was dead, wasn't just feigning, wasn't just in a coma, was dead. And the significance of that for us. We talked about the images that Scripture gives us to help us understand what took place at the death of Christ that brought about, really brought about our ability for wholeness. Those images of the Lamb that Jesus was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath that on the cross Jesus absorbed the wrath of God, the curtain that at the death of Christ, the curtain in the temple, someone sent me an email, said that they had read that that curtain was like 2 inches thick. And that curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom by God, telling us that we have unhindered access to God. That there's nothing that hinders us from being with God. And so what we know is that when Jesus died, there wasn't just a waiting. There was a working. God was working something out, right? God was working out the possibility for salvation, that we would be rescued from sin. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is utterly sinful. I think some of our problem sometimes is that it's hard to get our mind around the offensiveness of sin to God. That Jesus was making possible redemption, restoration, redemption of the whole earth, of all of creation. And this is significant because sometimes we tend to look at our salvation or what Jesus did on the cross and then through his resurrection. We look at it as this kind of escapism, that because Christ was resurrected, we get to go, we can get out of here. We can get off this earth. We can go to a heaven place. And now we're just kind of waiting it out till that time comes. But the reality is that what Jesus did through his life and his death and his resurrection is that he made it possible not for us to escape earth, but to bring about a new earth, that all things would be made new. The prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples when they say, teach us to pray, is a resurrection prayer. Thy kingdom come. Not get me to your kingdom, but your kingdom, your rule, your reign. Bring it here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not that we would go up there, but up there would come down here. The resurrection makes it possible for the hope that is proclaimed in Revelation 21 to be true. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says this. It says, then I saw, and this is John, the author of Revelation, who is having a vision of this new heaven and this new earth that's made possible by the resurrection of Christ, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That makes me sad. "But I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I am making everything new. I'm resurrecting in the same way that our resurrected bodies, we don't get brand new different bodies. We get new bodies, but they are like us. They are the same as us. The earth will be renewed and restored and redeemed in a whole new way. That's why a Sri Lankan Christian said this. He said, "Biblical salvation lies not in an escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. You will not find hope for the world in any of the religious systems or philosophies of humankind. The biblical vision is unique," and this is important. "That is why when some say, 'Don't you think there is salvation in other faiths?' I always say, 'What salvation are you talking about? Not this salvation. No faith holds out a promise of eternal salvation for the world, for the ordinary world.'" You see, so many salvations are nirvana or some kind of mystical, kind of floating, kind of spirit bodies. But the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ is physical. It's ordinary. "For the ordinary human life," he says, "no faith holds out a promise of eternal salvation for the world, for the ordinary world, for the ordinary human life, fireplaces and friends and food and hugging and kissing and dancing. No faith holds out a promise for salvation for the ordinary world that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus do." It's why Johnny Erickson Tada, who has been paralyzed and in a wheelchair since being a teenager, said, "Only Christian salvation offers me a new spinal cord. Only Christian salvation says that I will dance again." This is why the theologian Martin Luther said, "If Jesus Christ were coming back tomorrow, what would I do? I would plant a tree. Because think about how it would flourish, how it would grow. I would plant a tree because it would be in the new heaven and the new earth, and imagine what that tree would be like." The resurrection of Jesus doesn't just give us a someday out there, all fly away kind of hope. It doesn't just give us a hope for new bodies. It gives us a hope for a new world. And in that, it gives us a hope for today. You see, there's a temptation to think that as Christians, because Jesus was resurrected, and we will, and I believe this, we will be resurrected, we will have a resurrected body, that in the interim, we're just waiting. We're just biding our time, little cruddy world that we live in, it's all going to burn. That is not biblical. You see, the resurrection gives us a purpose for this life here and now. N.T. Wright says this. I think I've shared this in Bible study before, but it's so good I have to do it again. N.T. Wright, really, if you want to understand heaven, the resurrection, and the mission of the church, which is the subtitle of this book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright. He is not like a lighthearted, fluffy rainbow writer, but He is a bringer of truth, probably really one of the best theologians, scholars of our time. And this book is incredibly helpful. And he says this about what happens in the resurrection in the new heaven, new earth. He says, but what we can and must do in the present, if we are obedient to the gospel, if we are following Jesus, if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, energized and directed by the Spirit, is to build for the kingdom. You see, we think we're supposed to just wait for the kingdom. But God has invited us to participate in building for the kingdom. This brings us back, he says, to 1 Corinthians 15, which if you were a part of Christian Assembly this weekend, Tom preached from this amazing passage where Paul is speaking to the necessity of the resurrection, where he says that because of the resurrection, what you do is not in vain. So he says, this brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15 once more. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. This is an argument for environmentalism. I know some people don't like that. Because you see, we think, well, it's all going to burn anyway, whatever. It's not going to burn. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be made new. It's going to be restored. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation. Into the new creation that God will one day make. This is the logic of the mission of God. God's resurrection of His wonderful world, which began with the resurrection of Jesus and continues mysteriously as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of His Spirit, means that what we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. It will last all the way into God's new world. In fact, it will be enhanced there. And some of us are feeling like our lives are a waste. What am I accomplishing in changing a diaper? What am I accomplishing in teaching my kids? What is anything really happening there? I'll really be able to have my mission for God when my kids are older. Or maybe you're caring for an aging parent or an aging spouse. And it just feels like, what am I doing? You are building for the kingdom. You are extending kindness. You are extending love. You are extending grace. You are building for the kingdom. You see, sometimes we have this horrible, awful, whoever created this, I just want to punch him in the face, but that would not be love or kindness. We have this horrible divide of the secular and the sacred. And we think that when we're going to work, maybe the only thing coming out of going to work is that I can make money that I can give to God, right? No, that is a lie. When you go to work, you're working for the kingdom when you bring the love of Christ. You know, you may not ever tell a coworker that you're praying for them. Maybe you will, but maybe you won't. But you might be the only person on the planet praying for that person. In your neighborhood, you might be the only person praying for a neighbor in your neighborhood. You are extending kindness and love to a child that God has placed in your family, right? And that is working for the kingdom. Working for the kingdom doesn't just look like Bible studies and evangelism. It is all of those things. But it's also just your daily, ordinary acts of living. Because we know a lot of people who can do Bible studies, who can preach a sermon, and are total jerks, right? Maybe sometimes, I don't know. So, the resurrection empowers us, and the resurrection invites us into the mission of God. And just two last things I want to kind of camp on. As I discovered that I would be teaching today, last night. I was flipping through the story, and one of the things that I was just thinking about was, what was Jesus concerned about right after his resurrection? What did Jesus talk about? Because it's kind of interesting to me. And it's two things, I think. And what I found interesting is that Jesus never mentions, I'm resurrected, now you're going to heaven. Now, I do think that is a benefit and a blessing of the resurrection. But it wasn't what Jesus was focused on. Jesus never mentions the word hope. Now, don't go around telling people I don't think hope is the benefit of the resurrection. I do, because actually, the New Testament writers, it's Paul and John and Peter who capitalize on the fact that the resurrection gives them hope and gives us hope. But that's not what Jesus is focused on. There seems to me to be two things, and you can go back and find out if I caught this right in my skimming. Two things that Jesus seems to be focused on. The first is this, his identity. He is risen. He is alive. He wants them to know. Remember, he has that encounter with Thomas who, you know, just chapters before, Thomas is all like, let's go with him to his death. And then after the resurrection, or, you know, he's like, I don't believe. I got to see it. And Jesus, in his kindness, he doesn't say, Thomas, I heard you didn't believe. You don't get me. Only people who believe. He says, Thomas, here are my hands. See here my side. It's me. I'm alive. This isn't just a resuscitation. This is a miraculous, supernatural resurrection, which they were not thinking was going to happen. They were not looking for, we're looking for a Messiah who's going to be resurrected. They were looking for a Messiah who would be make political overthrow of Rome. Resurrection to them was something that happened in the future. And some of them didn't even believe in resurrection. Jesus wanted them to know that he was alive, that death had been conquered, that his first resurrection made possible a shared resurrection. His identity, his resurrected body, he was putting it on display. It was ordinary. He ate. He walked, he talked with friends, he traveled. It was physical. This tells us something about what our resurrected state would be. He was not a floating, he wasn't hovering, floating spirit. Woo-hoo-hoo. He had a physical body. When we are resurrected, y'all know this, but we're not going to be angels, right? I just want that out there, because if I hear another Christian say to me, oh, she's an angel now in heaven, I want to, which you can't correct in the moment, of course. It's obnoxious. So you don't. And you go, oh, nice. No, she's not. angels are uniquely created beings, which is actually a really cool study if you want to study angels. And we are uniquely created beings. We're physical. We have bodies in a different way than an angel. And of course, his resurrected body was extraordinary. Jesus seems to walk through walls. He seems to be recognized and not recognized. And then he isn't recognized, and then boom, they recognize him. I don't know, that's kind of cool, right? There's going to be something extraordinary about our resurrected state. That's why Jonathan Edwards and C.S. Lewis shared the same idea. He wondered in writing, he said, I wonder if our resurrected bodies will not just have 5 senses, but would have 1,000 senses. That we would not become less of ourselves, we would become more of ourselves. That's the aim of God, to make us more of ourselves, who we were made to be. Because Jesus is alive, they could believe that he was the Messiah, but suddenly their definition of Messiah was being completely altered. Because Jesus was alive, all that had happened in his life and his death was now applied, now mattered, now made a difference. It was all true. Jesus is God. Jesus is different than any other person. Jesus wasn't just a special rabbi assigned with a special teaching and a special task. There was something absolutely radically unique about him. And so suddenly they understood that his substitutionary obedience, that's what when we say he lived a life we couldn't live, he lived an obedience we could never pull off. Perfect. Surrendered to the Father. His substitutionary sacrifice, that he was the Lamb of God for us. His absorbing of the wrath of God. His making possible this unhindered access to the Father. All of this is now applied to our lives. And all of this is now true. It made a difference. So Jesus seems to be focused on his identity as being living and alive, and he is living and alive today. He is still 100% God and 100% man. I don't understand the mystery of it all, but he is living and active in your life. And then the second thing is he seemed to be really focused on his mission and the invitation into his mission. Some of us get excited by that, and some of us get really bogged down by that. The word mission to us brings to mind, well, in California, maybe it brings to mind sugar cube missions that you made as a kid. I did. But missions all over our state. But what comes to mind often is this picture of missionaries, and we're thankful because Jesus' calling is to go to all the nations, all the world. But we get in our mind like, well, that's for them. That's for professional Christians. That's the mission of God is for people who are willing, and they're really crazy Christians, and they'll go to Indonesia, or they'll go to Kenya, or they'll go to this place. But that's not me. So Cheryl's going to talk about this now, and I'm going to like take a nap for a few seconds. But it seemed pretty important to Jesus and to his followers, because in all 4 of the Gospels, there is a Great Commission. We typically think first of Matthew 28, where Jesus does give his Great Commission. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I am with you to the end of the age." Go, in the language there, is as you go, as you're doing what you do, make disciples. Mark 16, this is debated if this was part of the original Mark, blah, blah, blah. We're not going to get into that. But Mark 16, 15 says, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This is important. This matters. Then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. Not because they were paid. They weren't. Not because they of anything. That they just did. They just seen something amazing and they began to proclaim it. Luke 24 says he told them, this is what is written, Jesus speaking. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Now, maybe change your brain a little bit here. When you hear preach, see, again, we're Americans. And so when we hear preach, we think of a Sunday morning. We think of a pulpit. We think of a dude. Maybe he's in a robe. I don't know. But we think of somebody preaching. Maybe the language might be better for us, proclaimed. That they all went and they proclaimed the name of Jesus. And then my favorite is in John 20, 21 to 22. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you were on our retreat, one of the things that I talked about was these, what I call the as the Father passages. As the Father knows the Son knows the Father. Jesus says, as the Father knew me, so I know you. As the Father loved me, so I love you. And now Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That's mind-boggling, right? So I want to just close with three ways that I believe the Father sent the Son and so sends us, right? That Jesus is saying, I too am a sent one. I was sent by the Father and now I'm sending you. To be a missionary is simply to be a sent one. You might be sent to your neighbors. You might be sent to your workplace. You might be sent to the world. So three ways that the Father sent the Son. The first is this, the Father sent the Son to be with. He sent the Son to be with people. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus sends us to be with. Always, Jesus' strategy is people. It's relationships. You see, again, sometimes what we're doing is we're trying to figure out, I can be sent by God when this circumstance leaves me, when I move to this place, if I were only there, if I were only not here, if I were only able to do this, if I were only able to do that. And what I want to tell you is where you are, be there. Because where you are is with people. Every one of you is with people. You cannot ignore people unless you just stay holed up in your house, right? But you have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have children in your home. You have a spouse. You have friends. You have roommates. You have relationships where God is calling you to be with. Jesus was sent to heal, to proclaim the beauty of the Father, to usher in the kingdom of God, and now we work for that kingdom, right? Jesus sends us to care for people. That the mark of the church would be love, right? What does he say to Peter? Again, remember, Peter's the guy who denies even knowing Jesus right before Jesus is going to his death. Peter denies even knowing him. And so Jesus, in his kindness, pulls Peter aside after the resurrection. And he says, look, Peter, you going to do that denying thing again? Because if that's the case, no, I don't have time for you. You don't get to be with me. Peter, why did you deny me three times? We need to talk about this because I can't have people like that working in my mission. No, he didn't say that. He says, Peter, he asked a question that he already knew the answer to. He asked a question knowing that the answer would be affirmative. Peter, do you love me? feed my sheep, tend my lambs, care for my people. Some of you are so paralyzed in your failures that you can't see that Jesus knows you love him. And he just wants you to be with his sheep, be with his lambs, be with his creation, be with his people. The Father sent the Son to be with, and we've been sent to be with. I'm all for gatherings. I'm all for conferences. I'm all for big, big, big. But what I'm mostly for is that little table you get around after we talk. I talk here, right? About that little group that your satellite is in, sitting in a living room, working it out together. Where is the kingdom built? In coffee shops. Sitting over a cup of coffee. Living rooms. Cubicles. Conversations that just happen on your street out of nowhere with a neighbor. Where is the kingdom built? It's built by being with. And the places that we are. Second thing. The Father sent the Son to be with the Father. He sent Jesus to be with him as he did his mission. Jesus is always getting time with the Father. Jesus is always saying, I only do what the Father tells me to do. You see, that's why when Jesus sends his followers out, he says, and I will be with you. Be with me. As you go out in whatever place God has called you to be with, don't forget to be with him. He sends us to do it together. Paul, at one point in one of his writings, says, as co-laborers with God, as you co-labor with him. The Father sent the Son to be with the Father sent the Son to be with him, and the Father sent the Son with the anointing, power, and leadership of the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you, and he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Next week, you're going to read in the story, Acts chapter 1. And you will be my witnesses, and he says, you will receive the power of receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to all the nations. You see, when the Father sent the Son, the Spirit was sent with him, right? That's why at the baptism, they're all there, right? It's not like Jesus is just like, oh my gosh, whoa, Spirit, what are you doing here? You look like a dove. No, this is what they've been doing for all eternity, being together, doing it together. And Jesus gives us the same gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so today we go, because of the resurrection, to be with. Wherever you are, be there. We go to be with God as we go to be with people. And we go in the power and the presence and in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your resurrection that means that we do have hope. That we have a hope of a new heaven and a new earth. We have a hope of being like you in fullness. We have a hope of a resurrected body. We have so much hope. But not just for tomorrow, not just for down the road, but we have a hope for today. We have a hope that what we do matters for your kingdom. And you've empowered us to do it. And so, God, I pray that you would birth in us the fruits of your Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That you would birth in us a life of prayer. That we would be working for your kingdom by praying for those around us and near us and with us. That you would birth in us eyes that see, ears that hear, the places that you are calling us. Not by comparison, not in competition, but we would hear your voice. And like Jesus, we would only do what you tell us to do. We would only go where you tell us to go. We thank you for your life, Jesus, for your death, and for your resurrection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.